Our Old Testament reading is also our sermon text, Psalm 81. And if you are in the Pew Bibles, that psalm is found primarily on page 624. Psalm 81. And again, the Pew Bibles are on page 624. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Now turning to the New Testament, to Matthew, come to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. We're reading verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. In the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1032. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that by your Spirit that you would help us in our hearts this morning to hear what we need to hear, to see what we need to see, to understand what we need to learn, and to remember what we have forgotten. These things, O Father, we pray that you would do in us and for us and to us for our salvation. This we humbly ask in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord is the God who cannot be seen but must be heard. He forbids visual representation of himself, and yet he commands us to listen to his word. It's an interesting thing. It's what distinguishes the Christian God is that he cannot be seen, but he must be heard. It's very unusual. It's a striking thing. Even though we're commanded in Scripture to guard our eyes in order to guard our hearts, to guard what we hear in order to guard our hearts, that there is this difference that we see with God. And in fact, somebody has said, Ralph Wood is his name, has said that the Bible tips the balance towards the hearing for the Christian as opposed to seeing for other religions. And here we have a psalm that really brings this to the surface, doesn't it? It's a psalm that is very express in its command for us to listen. And not just to listen as a bare command. It gives us actually two reasons why God's people are to listen to him. One of them in light of what he has done for his people, but the other in light of what he promises to give to his people, what he will pour out upon his people, as we will see in this psalm. You can see it breaks out in three different stanzas, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to cut verse 5 in the middle there. And verses 5 through 10 will be the second part, then 11 through 16. And we're going to title them this way, verses 1 through 5, rejoicing. There's a command there to rejoice. Festivity is saturated throughout those verses, excuse me. And then verses 5 through 10, redeeming. It speaks of there God as the Redeemer. Then last of all, blessing, verses 11 through 16, speak of God's blessing his people. So you can tell from these verses, the very tone of them, it's festivity. Sing, he says. Make music. Even listing these instruments, the tambourine, the lyre, and the harp. And immediately our mind goes to the annual feast, the three annual feast days and feast seasons that God gave to Israel. And if you didn't pick up on that, it's because you've not read to verse 3 where it says feast day. So it's a very obvious clue, very helpful to us. But it specifies the new moon, literally the new month. And what that means is that there was a high day for the first day of the month, which was when there was a full moon or a new moon. But it's speaking here of the seventh month. And the seventh month was the busiest season in the life of Israel. Because that's when you would introduce and the new moon on the first day of the seventh month, the full moon festival, and it would slide into the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of that month, and then finally the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th. So it was a busy, busy season with lots of festivity. And in fact, it says in verse 3 that they would blow the trumpet. And that is according to God's word. Leviticus 25:9 says that you would sound the trumpet, and that would begin the Day of Atonement. But the thing that we see from these verses is not just this obvious thing as a time of festivity and these feasts, is that all three of the annual feasts, not the Day of Atonement, but the three annual feasts, the emphasis was on joy. This was a time of singing, dancing, drinking, celebrating. It was a time of great blessing to rejoice in these things that commemorated how God had saved Israel and helped her. And in fact, this was so important. It says here that God made this a statute. This is going to be a rule for you. This is my decree for Israel. And so these feasts became fixed holy days in the life of Israel so that she would always remember and always commemorate, especially the Exodus. And so with regard to the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:29 says, "It shall be a statute to you forever in the seventh month, in the 10th day, as I just said." So this is what God wanted. He wanted Israel always to remember this time and these feasts in particular that brought to mind the Exodus, as it says in verse 5, at the time when God went over, more literally, when God went against the land of Egypt. This is when God intervened for his people and came and delivered Israel from her Egyptian captivity. So that's the setting of this particular psalm. It's bringing to mind these feasts and how they should bring joy out of the heart of God's people as they remembered in particular what God had done for them. And so verses 5 through 10 almost become redundant as it speaks about God redeeming Israel. Here it says, the Lord says, "I delivered you, I freed you as slaves." And then it says in verse 5, when God says, "I hear a language I had not known." And you're saying, "Oh, I know what that's talking about. It's talking about the Israelites not knowing the Egyptian language." And you would be wrong to think that. There's some scholars that agree with you, so don't get depressed about it. But those scholars are also wrong, like you. It's speaking here of something new that God had never heard from his people. And you'll notice from this point forward, it's in the first person singular. This is God speaking. It's God speaking to us. It's God speaking to Israel. God speaking about Israel. But it's God who is speaking here. And we remind ourselves of what is it that kind of, as it were, provoked God into action in the Exodus? What is it that moved him? And we read these words in Exodus 2, verse 23. It says, Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These were God's people. But God's people never cried out to him like this. His people, his chosen people, had never groaned like this. And this is what provokes God. It's what gets him into the game, as it were. This is something new. And we know that we're in the ballpark of this time because of the symbols that come up now in this poetry. He says, this is when I relieve the shoulder from the burden and the hand from the basket. The shoulder, speaking of the burdens that they carried in Egypt. And this basket is the word of the basket by which they carried the bricks. So it's speaking directly about their slavery. And so he's speaking about this redemption of God to which Israel owed her freedom from that cruel tyranny of Pharaoh. And what he's reminding them of is that all of Israel's freedom is owed to the work of God, to his grace, to his intervention, and to his power, to his remembering the covenant. And so the psalm here moves from the time of Egypt to Mount Sinai throughout the wilderness. He says, when you called to me, I delivered you. When you called to me in Egypt is what he means in verse 7. I delivered you. I answered you in the thunder at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 says that Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. It's a direct quote from that passage. And I tested you at Meribah. There's two times when Israel was testing God. No, the bigger picture is God was testing them and they failed in that. And yet he was merciful. Water flowed from the rock to feed his people in the wilderness. The last place you expect to find water is the desert. And yet God fed them with that water. And all this is reminding them that God's the one who chose them. God's the one who consecrated them. God's the one who redeemed them. God's the one who supplied all their needs. And he is the one who would promise them blessings if they will listen. So that's why in verse 8 it says, hear me. Does that sound familiar? It should sound familiar. It's the very beginning of the most important prayer in all the Old Testament to any Jewish believer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And in Gospel of Mark, that's how Christ answers. A person says, what's the greatest commandment in all Scripture? And it's only the Gospel of Mark. He starts with Deuteronomy 6:4 and says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, as he goes on and says that. So this is interesting. It's sort of recalling that. He says, if you would listen to me as I warned you, as I remind you of the covenant and who I am. Then he says in verse 9, you shall have no strange god among you. You shall not worship or serve some foreign god. That should sound familiar too. It's the second commandment. And so he's recalling the Ten Commandments. But more importantly, they should listen to him because of what he says in verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now that should sound familiar too. It was just read a few minutes ago. That's a preface to the Ten Commandments. And that is crucial. The preface to the Ten Commandments is crucial because it's what puts the context into those Ten Commandments. It's the background to everything about Israel and who she is. Otherwise, those Ten Commandments become a sort of list of virtues or moralisms all by themselves. If you take out that context and that preface, why should you have no other gods before him? Why is it you should make no graven image? Why is it that you should glorify the name of God? Because he's your Redeemer. This is the one who rescued you, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the important reason. It's not just because the Lord is the true and the living God. And it's not just because he's the God of Israel. It's this third reason, this most important reason. He's the Redeemer of Israel. That's why you should listen to him. That's why you should follow him. That's why you should obey him. And if Israel will listen, God says, then I will bless you. I will bless you. And these beautiful words in verse 10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And God would fill it. not with food, as we would imagine or think, not with literal food, but with spiritual food, namely his word. When we see the combination of these words throughout the Old Testament, more often than not, they mean this, talking about God filling the mouth with words. I'll just give you three examples. Deuteronomy 18:18, God says, I will raise up a prophet like you, he's speaking to Moses here, and I will put my words in his mouth. Isaiah 59, my spirit is upon you, I put my words in your mouth. Isaiah 59:21. He says the same thing to Jeremiah. God says the same thing to Moses when he calls him to be the mediator of Israel. In Psalm 71, verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. So what God is saying, if you will listen, I'm going to fill your mouth. I'm going to fill your hearts with words of praise and words of life and grace and strength, everything that will sustain you. It reminds us of Isaiah and his invitation in chapter 55, where he says, why spend money for that which is not bread or for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. That's exactly what God is saying here. I will give you the best of the best. I will pour into you the riches of my kingdom and every blessing that you can conceive of if you will listen. But God's people did not listen, he says in verse 11. Israel does not listen to God's voice. That is to say, they did not obey. They did not submit. Even though God spoke again and again and again, he sent his word by his servants, the prophets. Do you realize in the Old Testament, over 400 times we have these words, thus says the Lord. It could not be any more clear who the servants are speaking for, how the prophets are speaking for God and saying, you need to listen. But as Jeremiah says in 22, or better yet, as God says through Jeremiah, he says, I spoke to you, but you said, I will not listen. You have not obeyed my voice. We see that throughout Jeremiah's book. Israel will not listen. And that's indicative of her hearts. It was true in Isaiah's call. It's true in the reason that our Lord and Savior gave the reason for why he spoke in parables. Somebody says, why are you always speaking in parables? He says, well, I'll tell you why. He goes back to the Old Testament and he grabs Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah, and says, here's the reason why. In the shortened form, he says this, hearing, they do not hear nor understand, for their heart has grown dull. And what he's saying, they see what's going on, but they're not really seeing. They hear my voice, but they're not really hearing. And the reason why is because of their hearts. Their hearts are dull. They are incapable of seeing and hearing and understanding. Shakespeare puts it this way in Sonnet 138, for by our ears, our hearts are often tainted. And it's true that through our ears, many times, it's our hearts that are messed up, and the other way around as well. It's indicative of that stubbornness that's there. It reminds me of a time when I was in college, and I was the president of this men's fellowship. I'm going to tell you the name of it, but you're not going to take it seriously. It was called the God Squad. It literally was his name. It was a great group of guys. So there was such a thing on the planet called the God Squad. And so once a year we had this fundraiser, and we would take a pickup truck and pull it about 10 miles along this highway and pick up trash. And one year this dog started to follow us. It was a bad situation, so I kept shooing away the dog. I was the president. It was my job to shoo away dogs. So shoo away the dog. But I have a roommate who was very passive-aggressive. And every time the dog would get away, he would call him back. He said, come back, boy, come back. And all the guys would laugh, and my friend thought it was very funny. I was getting more and more frustrated. I would say, get rid of this dog. And there was one time, and I told my friend, don't do this. We're going to have a problem here. And I'd shoot him far enough away that I thought it was good and gone. But my friend yelled out, come back, come boy, come. And he comes back. And a car hits him and kills the dog. I was so mad at my friend. He felt terrible eventually. He came and talked to me about it. I said, well, it's not me you need to apologize to. But he would not listen. And I kept telling him, don't do this. This is going to go bad. That some child's dog was gone. And God is saying the same thing to his people. Why will you not listen to me? And so they don't listen. So what does God say in verse 12? He says, so be it. I'll give you what you want. God's people are stubborn. So fine, I'm going to give you over, hand you over to your stubborn hearts. She will not listen to God's counsel. Says, fine, if you want to just kind of dwell and live in your own counsel, I give you over to your own counsel, your own devices. Since you're so intelligent, you know everything, I'll just give you over to that. That is a theme from the book of Judges. Those of you who have been here for the preaching of that book. Israel sins. What does God do? Hands them over to Israel's enemies until she repents. It's also the theme we see in Romans 1, where it talks about the unbeliever, how they exchange the glory of the immortal God to serve creation and idols. And what does it say? So God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and to impurity. And God says, this is what I'm going to do to my people. But not forever. That's not the final word. In fact, there's an opportunity in this psalm. It says in verse 13, if Israel would listen to me, if you will obey me, if you will walk in my ways, I will protect you. I will provide for you. All your enemies, I'll turn my hand against them. I'll subdue them. All those who hate the Lord, they will come cowering before me for what will seem to them like an eternity. I will protect you. And I will also provide for you. God says, I will feed my people with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. Those phrases come from Deuteronomy 32, where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, saying, when you come to the promised land, God is going to bless you in ways that are not natural, in ways that supersede all that. It will be obvious to you that it's a handiwork of God, that oil will come from the rock, honey will come from the rock, the finest of wheat. It will be a land flowing with milk and honey. And here he's not speaking of literal food. He's talking about spiritual blessings. That which will truly satisfy all the way down. The Word of God. And it reminds us of what our Savior says. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here is life. That God, just as he provided the daily bread for Israel with manna, literally, when they come to the promised land, he will give to them also not just food, but spiritual food, that all those who hunger and thirst for the true and the living God and for his righteousness and for the good things of heaven, he will give to you what will satisfy if you will listen. If you will listen, I will fill your mouths, but not just your mouths, your hearts, and not just your hearts, but your lives with praise, with life, and with blessing. Here is opportunity. And what he's saying to Israel is, seize upon this feast day. Remember what I've done, but here is a chance for you to repent and to believe and to take in the blessings of God again. So why should the people of God listen? Why should they obey? Because the Lord is their Redeemer. They owe him everything. Their lives, their freedom, their hearts, their worship, their obedience, their ears. But secondly, because the Lord is their blessing. And he gives to them life and everything that will sustain that life and the joy that will come with that life if they will listen. In one sense, you could say, nothing has changed for the church. Even though everything has changed. It's the same, it's just different, right? Why do we listen to Christ? Why should we obey Christ? So the two reasons given in this psalm, but first, it's because of who Christ is. We listen to him because of who he is. That was made very clear in the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what happens there? A few select disciples go with Christ up to the mountain, and who meets them there? Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. This is the guy from the law, and this is the prophet among all prophets. And what God says to those disciples is not, okay, you need to make sure you remember the words of Moses and listen to Elijah, the prophet. That's not what he says. He says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. This is what heaven is telling us. Listen to him. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews says, that God spoke to our forefathers in various ways and through the prophets, but in these latter days, what has he done? He has sent his son the final prophet. You should listen to him because Christ represents the ultimate meaning of the moral law. He came to explain everything there is about God. Nobody has ever seen God, but John 1 says, but the only begotten has. The eternal Son of God become flesh, and he has made him known. He has come to interpret him and to describe him, to teach grace and truth. He is the one who comes full of grace and truth. He embodies that. And he does this as well in the Sermon on the Mount as he exposits the moral law. You have this beautiful refrain of Christ where he does something very radical. Let me just give you a few examples. So this is Matthew 5, verse 21. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Verse 33, you have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you. Verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 7 times he does this. You've heard it said. But I tell you, and 2 of those are 2 of the 10 commandments. Now who talks like that? This is what God revealed to Moses, but this is what I'm telling you. This is the final prophet. This is the one who is saying, all that teaching now passes through me. I'm the authoritative teacher. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And that's why he can say in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. This is a man to be heard and to be obeyed. You must not disregard him. It will be to your ruin. And so all the Sermon on the Mount becomes summarized in these words. Listen to what I am telling you. We should listen to him. This is the eternal Son of God. But see, our psalm is so helpful because it gives us 2 other reasons why we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful today that we have the Lord's Supper. Because you simply look at this table and you see the symbols. Why would we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we obey him? Because he's our Redeemer. The same thing that Psalm 81 says. This is the one who has bought us. This is the one who has agonized and suffered for us. This is the one who was crucified for us and died for us. This is the one who has handed over to death for us. In this chain of events that he all foresaw and that he knew, Judas handed him over to the religious leaders. Scripture says, the religious leaders handed him over to Pilate. Pilate handed him over to be crucified. But here's the kicker. The Father handed him over to die on the cross. And then here's the unbelievable thing. The Christ handed over his soul unto death for us. This is the one who died for us, was crucified for us, rose from us, intercedes for us. And so this is the one who has delivered us from our slavery to sin. This is the one who has rescued you and me from that dominion of darkness. He is the one who has freed us from that cruel tyrant of Satan. This is the one who has redeemed us from death unto life because his voice is the call of salvation. One syllable from his mouth and everything changes like that. Everything that stands in the way of life is instantly removed. Everything that is necessary for salvation is summoned by him so that those who are spiritually dead are awakened and they're given ears to hear and given life. As he says, whoever hears my word will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. This is this precious and gracious gift of God to us by the Spirit that he opens our ears so that we would hear him for who he is, not as our enemy, but as our friend and as our Savior. And therefore we stand before God forgiven of all of our sins, acceptable in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. We stand before God as free, and those who walk in his love and his peace and his joy. We owe Christ everything. We owe him our lives, all of our gifts, our bodies, our hearts, our worship, our obedience. We owe him our ears and to listen to him who loved us. But you see, the psalm also brings out, if we would just but listen to him, he would fill us with such blessing. And it's true, he fills our hearts with every spiritual blessing. And so he fills our mouths with thanksgiving and with praise, yet again, as we come here today and see that he satisfies us with everything good, with the bread of life and with living water. And he put his word in our mouth. He puts a song in our heart this morning as we remember again what it is that God has done for us through his Son. And we say here this morning, how could we not listen to him? How is it that we could not obey him and love him? All the things that we should do are now the things that we love to do. That all of our duties and our obligations become the things that we long to do for him. How could we not listen to him? We long to obey him. We long to love him because he first loved us. And oh, how he loved us. And our love flows out to him because his life was poured out for us. That's why today, the Lord's Day, especially with the Lord's Supper, this is a feast day for our hearts. A day to be reminded that Jesus Christ is our God. Is our Redeemer, is our love. And Christ said to his disciples the same things I can say to you as his minister. There are many people, many, many people who longed to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Blessed are you because he's given to you ears to hear, and you are blessed to hear what you hear in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How great our Savior is, how tender he is to us in all of his ministry. And today, brothers and sisters, it's a day of salvation. It's not a day of reckoning. It's a day for you and I to be reminded again that if we listen to him, if we come in repentance and put aside all of our foolish pride, all of our stubbornness of heart, all of our wandering away and being silly and listening to the voices of this world, to come again and listen to your Savior, listen to your Redeemer and to your Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper reminds us there is sufficient grace here to forgive us of our sins. As I've said to you before, and I love to say to you, and I'll say to you again and again, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, how we thank you for the Psalms and the way in which they teach us and remind us that we are just like pilgrims that have gone before us. We are in such need to be admonished by our Savior as well, to listen to him. Oh, Father, help us to do so and encourage our hearts as we remember your word, as we reflect upon Psalm 81, and as we are nourished by the Lord's Supper. Help us, Father, in all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.